Joshua, the first chapter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, hear God's word. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go on to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the point at which Joshua now takes command of God's people. He had been given this command, and that commission, part of which is recorded in the first 9 verses of Joshua, that commission is from God to Joshua to replace Moses, who had just died. And so this immediately takes place after the death of Moses. And after Moses dies and the people of God had taken their 30 days to feel that sorrow and to mourn his death, they immediately have a new leader, Joshua. I find it interesting that this was a very quick election. There was no struggle. There was no difference in point of view. There was just one leader, and he was the one that God had appointed. And as we read the portion that we're going to look at today, the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, who lived on one side of the Jordan, they said, you are our leader. I mean, they reaffirmed that. And they said, whatever you say, we will do. And in fact, if someone rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, he will be put to death. Now, that's really submission to leadership. And that's acknowledged. So this portion of Joshua is about Joshua's leadership. And the first thing that he does is he takes the officers and he commands the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, put together or prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you're going to pass over the Jordan to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, that's just not a historical reference per se. It's a theological historical reference. It's the fulfillment of that prophecy that had been given hundreds of years before, that God would give a place for the people, and that place is this land that they were about to go into. And you can imagine this group of people who had been together in the wilderness. Now a new generation had arisen. They had year after year after year after year a wandering in the wilderness, and perhaps was wondering, when is this ever going to take place? When are we going to finally get into the land? And as soon as Joshua is appointed, he says, and then he commanded them, get ready because we're going in. He did this because he had a military plan that had one central focus in it. And that focus was God. God had called him, God had commanded him, God had told him, and God told Joshua to move into this position and take the people and move them into the land that's before them. He told them that they would move ahead and that they would move vigorously and with boldness. He tells them what God had already given them. Victory was theirs. He could be bold with them. They had to become obedient. And this leadership that he had was commissioned by God. God had told him. Now the time had finally come. That might have suggested any number of plans for Joshua that might have validated him as the leadership of God's people. But although the call was real that he had from God, it was a part of his success because he formed his obedience under the authority of God's word. Whatever God told him, that's what he did. And if you go back to the first part of Joshua, there in particular, you'll see over and over again such things as are said in verse 7, only be careful and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded. Everything that Joshua did was resting upon the law of God. When he moved forward on the basis of the changeless book, the written word of God. And he would grow in his authority as he grew in understanding of that word. But he led the people based on an objective standard, not a subjective thing. There wasn't a gathering of committees. You know, I have to think that Joshua could not have been a good Presbyterian, because Presbyterians have committees for everything. We have committees for the committees, and that's okay, but Joshua didn't need that for his leadership position. Joshua didn't need a group of people that got together and said, well, you know, we've got a couple of guys here. Remember those 12 spies, two of which are living, Joshua and Caleb? Maybe we ought to have an election between the two of them. Who do you think would be the most popular? You know, we have that in our elections today, right? Who's the most popular, and so on and so forth. But Joshua was appointed by God. Joshua was called to be the leader by God. And he was given the opportunity to move forward, not on the basis of what Joshua wanted to do, but on the basis of what God wanted him to do. And Joshua didn't go forward with his plans because he felt that now was a good time. You know, he isn't a part of that group that says, you know, we have this feeling that we ought to do this or we ought to do that for this person or for that person. We have that today. People think we just have to feel what God has for us and understand it. No, Joshua had a written, objective standard. What God had clearly spoken in his word, what God expected the ordinary people to do, he put down in scripture, and he told Joshua to periodically read that to the people of God. And so when our portion begins, it says in our text, and Joshua, it could be then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. In other words, once he had been given his commission, in verses 1 through 9, to hear the word of the Lord, and that even occurs in verse 8 as well. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You'll meditate on it day and night, and so on and so forth. There is the commission in the written word of God. Then Joshua commanded his officers. He takes upon himself the ability to obey God immediately. Instant obedience. He put it into execution. He becomes an example for us of what we need to do with the written word of God. We don't need to just say, well, we read through it and we folded it up and we put it back on the shelf. No, we need to open our hearts to that truth. And when that truth speaks, we need to put into execution our obedience to the word of God. That's what Joshua does for the leaders. He commands the officers of the people. Notice his leadership ability. He gets the elders and the officers. He doesn't act like a big government official. He just simply exercises the authority that God had endowed him with. And as God's servant and as God's leader among the people, he tells them what's necessary to do. You have to get through the camp and command the people, get your provisions together, because in 3 days you're going to pass over the Jordan. He didn't ask for a committee of people to get together to decide how are we going to do this, how are we going to go over the Jordan. He just simply says in verse 11, you will pass over the Jordan. You know, if you and I were sitting there in the camp, we'd be looking at the River Jordan, and what would be some of our thoughts? Maybe we'd build a boat. You know, build a nice boat, get a few people across, come back, get a few more people across. It'll take a while, but boats, you can go across the Jordan very safely. Or maybe they could have found a place where they could have built some kind of a bridge. And then that would have made it really easy to get over the Jordan. That would have been a place. You know, you can just sort of think of what would a group of people think about getting over the Jordan. What did Joshua say? In 3 days, you're going over the Jordan. How could he say that? He said that on the basis of what God had said. God said so. We're going over because God has said so, and the Lord is going to give the land to you. He went over on the basis of the written word of God, which continually set before the people the fact that God is in authority. And he did that because God said it in his word. Today, we need to live by what God says in his word. Today, we need to have marriages of one man and one woman, not what others are doing, even what our government is acknowledging. We need marriage to be what God says it is. We do not kill our infants in the womb. We bring them to life with thanks to God for that. We need to have hearts that are pure and holy instead of what well over half of the internet is all about. Do you know over half of the internet is contains? It contains pornography. And people are addicted to it. We need to have lives that are lived under the authority of what God has said. And we need to have in our basis of living our lives, why do we do what we do? We ought to be able to say with Joshua, because God said so. That's why we do that. That's why we do things rightly in terms of our business. That's why we do things rightly in terms of our relationships with other people. Why do we do that? Because God said so in his word. That's the application of the truth of what we see here in Joshua's life and ministry. What is God saying to you, and what is God saying to me? Whatever he tells us in his word, as we read it, apply it. Hear it, understand it, and live by its truth according to the word of God. God had commanded Joshua. In fact, that's what he says in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? And immediately after that, what does he do? He tells these leaders, get ready to go. Why? Because God said so. That's all he needed to say. Because God was in control. All the Israelites needed to do was what? Load up with supplies. Because God was going to give the land into their hands. In 3 days, they would pass over the Jordan. Not maybe. Not we're going to try it. But the language here is the language of what? Full confidence that they're going to go over the Jordan. Not in their own strength, but because of the living God who was going to make that happen. And they had confidence in God that he would somehow get them over the Jordan River, an impossible task for any one of them, but not for God. And in the confidence they had in God, they moved forward with their preparation to fight the good fight of faith, because they had accepted what God said. And they depended upon it. That's what we need to do as well. Depend upon God, whose word is truth, because we're in union with Jesus Christ. We are His, we belong to Him. It's foundational that we rest in that truth, and as one author said, feelings have nothing whatever to do with it. It's not whether we feel we should do what we're supposed to do. We should do what we're supposed to do because God said so in His Word. And we do it with full confidence that God is with us. And so He commanded them, get your victuals, your food together, what you needed. They had to discharge their responsibility, and their discharge of their responsibility is really the message of this whole book. Unreserved obedience as the condition of God putting forth His power against the enemies of God and bringing us into the enjoyment of our inheritance. Can you imagine yourself in that great company, knowing that the years that had gone by, year after year after year, had finally come to an end, and in 3 days, what was going to happen? It's kind of like getting married, you know? You're engaged for a year and a half, and you know, it's all fun, and everybody's having congratulations, and they have parties, and this and that and the other. But what really is the time of rejoicing is the day of the wedding. And the day of their wedding, the day of their consummation, the day of the victory that they were going to have of going into the land was 3 days off. Get ready to go. We're going to go because God said so, and we're going to go in, and you will receive the land. And I would once again underscore what's said in verse 11, the very end of it. In 3 days you're to pass over this Jordan and take possession of the land that the Lord is giving you to possess. Is there some lack of military work here or reference? Nothing mentioned here about, well, we have enough, you know, howitzers and guns and tanks and, you know, something to go in and overpower the enemy? No. What they had was a word from God. And God was going to bless them. And then you have this change at verse 12 where Joshua speaks to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And what you'll find here is actually a quotation from Exodus and places earlier in Scripture, in Numbers as well. And it's in light of Numbers 32 that this takes on a new significance. Remember, these 2.5 tribes that are referenced here had come to Moses, as it speaks of here in this passage. And what did they ask Moses? They didn't want to go over the Jordan with all of the people of God. They wanted their place east of the Jordan. And if you go back to that passage, and I encourage you to read it, you'll find that immediately what did Moses do? He thought, oh, another conspiracy here to abort God's fulfillment of His promise. Here we got 2.5 tribes. They're coming up with a plan that's going to destroy what God has done. And he calls them in Numbers 32:14, a brood of sinful men. They wanted their land now. They wanted the other tribes to fend for themselves. They would discourage and they would dishearten the rest of God's people if they stayed behind. Moses is saying, this is like another Kadesh Barnea situation all over again. Rebellion against the Lord and the unity of God's people. But what did Moses find? No, at the end of what Moses said when he condemned them, they said, no, we're going to do what you're telling us. We're going to stay part of the family of God. We're going to hold together the unity of God's people, but we want to live over here. And so Moses then said he would give them that portion of the country, but it was on the condition that they would take and faithfully discharge their responsibility. In other words, they had to comply with Moses as the leader and be a part of God's army, and that's what they did. They left their children behind, it tells us here, and it's quoting from Numbers here. They left their everything behind, but they became a part of the army of God, and when the army was together, they moved forward with the army. Joshua does not come to beg these 2.5 tribes for their compliance as a favor to himself. He says, he doesn't come and say, I hope you'll be willing to serve under me. He didn't appeal on behalf of his brethren, the other tribes, if you would help us out and if you would help out the people. He didn't even remind them of their promise to Moses. He pressed upon them one truth, the word of God. And that word of God was that word to which they responded, and they would tell him, we acknowledge you as our leader. Whatever you say, we will do. And if anyone denies what you tell them to do, that person should be put to death. Now that's a great commitment to leadership. And that's what we see here. We see that they would honor God's word that they had agreed to do. They would enforce the commands of God's word, and that's what we are to do as well in terms of our lives as we live in a world that is not honoring God. We are to live in this world to honor the word of God. We are to live, as the scripture says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now we can quote that verse, but do we apply that verse? Do we apply it to our lives? Do we apply it to our hearts? Do we apply it to our thinking? Do we apply it to our business? Do we apply it to our relationships? Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what these 2.5 tribes were saying. We will do it, and they do it on the basis of the word of God. They acknowledged Joshua as their leader. He had taken God's word. He had magnified God's word. And now he moves with the whole unity of God's people, including the 2.5 tribes. He moves forward to take the land that the Lord had promised to Israel. It's not insignificant that this portion is connected to this passage. It's a reminder that there is to be a unity among God's people. We are to move forward, but not on the basis of a committee decision, not on the basis of how we want things done. I think so much of some of the stories I've read about how there have been fights in some churches where things didn't go well. You know what doesn't go well in a church? When you're building a church, where are the biggest problems to be found? The biggest problems to be found are who chooses the color of the carpet. Or other things like that. I found in one of the books Charles Colson wrote a record of the fact that there was this great disturbance between one of the elders in the church, and he ultimately left the church after he actually decked, you know, a guy on the floor of the church over communion. And it turned out to be as a result of the fact that somewhere prior to that, he hadn't gotten in the line at the church dinner, and he got scalped of the good food that was there, and he didn't get what he was after. Someone else had gotten it. And it just led him to be hateful. And we find that in the church of God. Hatefulness, disunity, things like that arise. Why do those things arise? Because we don't obey God's word. And that's what these people of the 2.5 tribes are saying to us. We obey God's word. That was the line. Okay, if you're going to have a line that says, here's the line, this is where it is, that line should always be what? What God has said in his word. And as Jesus speaks to us even today as a rescued, redeemed people whose minds and wills and hearts are given over to him, he teaches us to do the same thing, doesn't he? What does he teach us in his word? Depend upon the word of God. The word of God which calls us to a life of faith and obedience. And we know that we need courage for the future, whatever that might be. But that courage for the future is going to be found where? In our understanding and application of the word of God to our lives. And when God applies his word to our lives and calls us to do something, we should be just like Joshua. We should be just like the 2.5 tribes that he speaks to in this passage. And we should do what God tells us to do in the strength that he gives us, and do it as soon as we can. Notice there was no putting it off. There was no, well, let's sit together and talk about this for 6 months or a year. I had an opportunity one time as I was considering a call to a church. I thought I had a very good interview and so on and so forth. And then I spoke with the leader of the calling committee and said, well, what is it, is there going to be a decision sometime in terms of what the process is all about, so that, you know, if someone is considered, he could move forward, come out for an interview, and so on and so forth. And you know what the answer was? The answer was, well, we've been given a book or booklet, and that booklet says this should be a year before we get to that point. And then, you know, if you follow the booklet, you just go through the cycles that are in the book. And about a year and a half from now is when we should choose a pastor. Well, that was the last time we talked to that church. And thankfully, we didn't go that direction. But I noticed in that they weren't willing to do something in the strength of the Word of God, doing what God says. They were willing to do it on the basis of some booklet that told them this is what you should do. But what does God say? When he tells us to do something, do all things to the glory of God. May that be our desire in our lives, wherever we are, in whatever we do, whatever situation comes. Think of those words in Scripture, do all to the glory of God. I think that's what I hear in Joshua, and we'll see it as we look into the second chapter as Joshua moves forward and goes to take over the city of Jericho and runs into a very interesting person. How God changed the person who is called the prostitute. That person was changed by the transforming power of God and his word. And we see that all throughout the scripture, the strength and the power of God's word. May that strength and power be in our hearts today. Amen.